بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, in the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we went through the tafsir of Surah Al-Kawthar, Inna A'tainaka Al-Kawthar, and also Surah Al-Kafirun, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. And in this lesson we come to the last five chapters of the Qur'an, beginning with Surah An-Nasr. And this is the saying of Allah, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. And this surah, it is Suratun Madaniyah, and it contains only three ayat. And this is the last surah which was revealed in the Quran. The last surah which was revealed is Suratun Nasr, as a full surah of the Quran. And it has been mentioned by a number of the companions that this surah, it was revealed in the final Hajj that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did, in the days of At-Tashriq, fi ayyam At-Tashriq. And then, in the days of Tashriq, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had returned back to Mina. And then after this surah was revealed, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he took his camel Al-Qaswa, and he gave his final Hajj, the famous Hajj which is called, he gave his khutbah, the final khutbah which is called Khutbatul Wada', his farewell sermon he gave after the revelation of this surah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this surah, he gives the glad tidings to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam of the victory and of the conquering. He said, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. When the Nasr, when the victory of Allah will come, وَالْفَتْحِ, and the conquest is completed. And the meaning of نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, the victory of Allah, is when Al-Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will gain prevalence and ascendancy in Jaziratul Arab, in the Arabian Peninsula. And as for Al-Fath, then it is Fathu Makkah, when Makkah was conquered in the 10th year after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this surah was also an indicator of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because only a few months later the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he passed away. And the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, why Allah decreed for him to pass away after this surah, is because the mission or the job for which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent for by the coming of this surah, then he had completed his mission and fulfilled his responsibility. His mission and his responsibility was to give da'wah to Islam and bring tawheed to Jaziratul Arab and the rest of the world. And this was done with the coming of this surah, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصُّ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. When the victory of Allah comes, meaning when Islam gains ascendancy in Jaziratul Arab, وَالْفَتْحِ, and Makkah is conquered. And with the coming of this surah, there was no more hijrah. So hijrah finished, meaning hijrah from Makkah to Medina, it finished with the coming of this, the revelation of this surah. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لا هجرة بعد الفتح. There is no more hijrah after the conquest of Makkah. And the conquest of Makkah was with this surah. وَلَكِنْ نِيَّةٌ وَجِهَادٌ. However, the intention remains, and the jihad, it remains. And Allah said, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. And you, when you see people entering into the religion of Allah in large numbers. And it is mentioned that after the conquest of Mecca, and after this surah had been revealed, many of the tribes, then they entered into al-Islam. So he said, when this happens, when the victory of Allah comes, and when Mecca is conquered, and you see the people and the tribes entering into Islam in large numbers, then what is upon you? فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. Then mention or glorify Allah by mentioning His praises and seek forgiveness. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Because He is the one who accepts all repentance. And the Prophet ﷺ, he used to physically implement this surah and this ayah. That when he saw that now the message has been complete and Mecca has been conquered, Allah has now ordered him to do a number of things. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ. Mention, glorify Allah by mentioning His hamd and His praise. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. And seek forgiveness from Him. And Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates in Sahih Bukhari, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يكثر في ركوعه وسجوده. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in his ruku and in his sujood, he would say a lot, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, Allahumma ghfirli. He would say, glorified you are, O Allah, by your praises, O Allah, forgive me. Yata'awwalul Qur'an. He used to implement the Qur'an. And this is one of the adhkar, or one of the ad'iyah, which are legislated when a person is in his ruku' or his sujood. That after saying Subhana Rabbiyal Azim 3 times, or saying Subhana Rabbiyal A'la 3 times, if you're in your sujood, you say Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika Allahumma ghfirli. And this is an implementation of the Qur'an. And also she narrated, Kana yukthiru fi akhiri amrihi. That towards the end of his life, meaning after Mecca had been conquered, then he would say a lot, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. He would say, glorification of Allah and His praises, I seek forgiveness from Allah and I repent to Him. So in this surah is the glad tiding of the conquest of Mecca and the victory of al-Islam and people entering into al-Islam in their large numbers. Also regarding this surah, the virtue of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma is mentioned. And that is Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he was from the younger Sahaba. His name was Abdullah, and he was a son of the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Al-Abbas. So Abdullah ibn Abbas, he was the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he was from the young Sahaba. However, despite being young in age, he had a great virtue because of the knowledge which he had. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made dua for him. He said, Allahumma faqqihu fi al-deen wa awwilhu at-ta'wil wa 'allimhu at-ta'wil. He said, Oh Allah, give him understanding of the religion and teach him the explanation of the Quran. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to hold Ibn Abbas in a high regard. So much so that some of the older companions, they used to find this, some of the older men, they used to find it difficult. That whenever there was a gathering in which the elderly, they would discuss something, that Umar radiallahu anhu, he would bring along with him Ibn Abbas. And Ibn Abbas, he was only a young boy. And so they would say, why is it that when we are gathering, Umar brings Ibn Abbas? And we have children who are his age. And we have children who are older than him. And one day Umar radiallahu anhu, he wanted to show the rest of the people why he holds him in such a high regard. So they were having a gathering and he called him in. And then Umar said to Ibn Abbas, he said, ماذا تقولون في هذه السورة؟ He said to everybody, what do you say regarding this surah? What do you think this surah it means? إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح. And the rest of the people, they say that the meaning of this surah is that when the victory of Allah comes, you should make istighfar and tasbih and at-tahmid. And then he turned to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and he said to him, ماذا تقول في هذه السورة? What do you say about this surah? And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said that this surah, it mentions أجلُ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This surah, it mentions the death of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So nobody else deduced this benefit from this surah. Everybody else took what they could see from the surah, that when the victory of Allah comes, you should praise Allah and you should seek forgiveness from Him. Ibn Abbas, from his intelligence, and because of the blessings of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, rather this surah it indicates the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was as he said. After this, we come to the next surah, and it is Surah Al-Masad, and this is Makkiya, and it has 5 ayat in it. And this surah is regarding, it condemns one of the uncles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is known as Abu Lahab. And in this surah, Allah says, "Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tab, ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab, sayasla naran dhat lahab, wa imra'atuhu hammalat al-hatab, fi jidiha hablum min masad." Allah jalla fil 'ala, he begins this surah by saying, perished be the hands of Abu Lahab, they are destroyed and perished. And this surah, it was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a form of tranquility and sakina and tasliya for him. And that is that one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went to an area called Al-Batha, and in this area he climbed a small mountain. And when he climbed this small mountain, he called his tribesmen. He said, ya sabaha, oh my companions, oh my tribes people, gather. So all of the Quraysh, and this was in Mecca when Islam had just been revealed to him, all of the Quraysh, they gathered. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ حَدَّثْتُكُمْ أَنَّ الْعُدُوَّ مُصْبِحُكُمْ أَوْ مُمْسِيكُمْ أَكُنْتُمْ تُصَدِّقُونِي. He said to them that if I was to tell you that tomorrow morning or today in the evening a great army is about to gather from behind this mountain and they are about to attack you, would you believe me? And they said, نعم. They said, yes. And some of them said, مَا جَرَبْنَا مِنْكَ كَذِبًا. They said, we have never seen you ever telling a lie. We've never experienced dishonesty for you or from you. And then he said, فَإِنِّي نَذِيرٌ لَكُمْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ عَذَابٍ شَدِيدٍ. He said, then, if you are going to believe me, if you believe me, if I tell you that an army is coming from behind this mountain in the morning and in the evening, then I inform you that I am a warner to you in front of a painful punishment which is coming. And in this time, Abu Lahab, he rose up and he said, أَلِهَذَا جَمَعْتَنَا. Is it because of this you have gathered us? And then he said, تَبَّنْ لَكَ. He said, may you be perished, I to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so Allah revealed, تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ. Allah revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to give him tranquility and to calm him. He said, rather, the hands of Abu Lahab, may they be perished, they will be perished. Meaning the beginning of this ayah is a dua, تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبْ. May the hands of Abu Lahab be perished. And the end of this ayah is a khabar. It is information, وَتَبْ, verily his hands will be perished. And also it is mentioned regarding Abu Lahab that wherever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went, then Abu Lahab, he would follow him. So if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the marketplaces to call people to al-Islam, then Abu Lahab would follow him. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would approach the people to call them to La ilaha illallah, then Abu Lahab would also speak to those people to prevent them from accepting Al-Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would go to some of the aswaq, some of the marketplaces, and he would say, Ayyuhan nas qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu. He would say, oh people, say La ilaha illallah so you'll be successful. And Abu Lahab would say, Ayyuhan nas hadha kadhab. Oh people, this is a liar. Oh people, hadha majnoon. This is a madman. And like this. And for this reason, Allah revealed, Tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tab. And then in the second ayah, Allah said, Ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab. That his wealth and his children will not avail him. And this is because Abu Lahab, he would say to the people that if what Muhammad is saying is the truth and that we are going to be resurrected on Yawm al-Qiyamah, then because I am a chief of the Quraysh and I have with me so much wealth and property and children, then on Yawm al-Qiyamah I will ransom my punishment by paying money and giving my children towards it. And so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ, that his children and his wealth will not benefit him nor avail him. And what is his punishment? سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبْ, that he will be burnt by fire which is fierce. And as for his wife, وَامْرَأَتُهُ, and as for his wife, حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبْ, then she is the one who will carry the wood to fuel the fire. And in this ayah is an affirmation of the great principle of Al-Islam, Al-Jaza min jins al-amal. There's a principle in Al-Islam called Al-Jaza min jins al-amal, that the reward for something and the punishment for something is according to the action that a person does. So, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَاللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ الْعَبْدِ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي عَوْنِ أَخِيهِ, that Allah will be in the help of his servant as long as his servant is helping his Muslim brother. So you see, because this Muslim was serving and helping his Muslim brother, how did Allah reward him? By a reward of the similar type that Allah then helps this person. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, من نفس عن أخيه كربة من كرب الدنيا نفس الله عنه كربة من كرب الآخرة. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever alleviates or relieves a difficulty from his Muslim brother in this dunya, then Allah will relieve his difficulty and alleviate his anxiety from the anxieties of the akhirah. So again we see al-jaza min jins al-amal, that because this person used to make things easy for people in this dunya, Allah rewards him with the same type of reward in the akhirah. He will alleviate his difficulty. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that whoever conceals the sin of a person in this dunya, Allah will conceal his sin in the akhirah. Again, al-jaza min jins al-amal. Because a person used to conceal the sins of the people in this dunya, then Allah rewards him, al-jaza min jins al-amal. Allah rewards him in the same way and conceals his sins in the akhirah. And the same is said with regards to the punishment. The wife of Abu Lahab, she used to encourage Abu Lahab to insult the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And she was also from the well-known women. So because she used to encourage him and urge him to say more and more, and she used to pay poets against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then her punishment will be al-jaza min jins al-amal, from the same type. That just as she used to fuel his mockery, and she used to fuel his kufr, and she used to encourage Abu Lahab to do these actions,
then in the Akhirah, her role will be that she will fuel his punishment and she will fuel the fire by carrying wood. And that's why Allah said, وَامْرَأَتُهُ حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ. And as for his wife, then she will be a carrier of the wood which will fuel this fire. And the wife of Abu Lahab, she's known as Ummu Jamil, and her name was Arwa bintu Harb. And she's the sister of Abu Sufyan, who accepted Islam, radiallahu anhu. And then finally Allah finishes this ayah by saying, "Fi jidiha hablum min masad," that around her neck she will wear a necklace of punishment or necklace of fire. This ayah, my beloved brothers, it also contains two very important and beautiful benefits. First of them is a sign of the truthfulness of the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This ayah, this surah, it is a miracle which proves the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Remember, this surah, it was revealed right at the early stages of al-Islam, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Mecca and many people had not accepted Islam. This surah, it prophesies that Abu Lahab and his wife, both of them would remain upon kufr and die upon disbelief and ashirk. And had Abu Lahab and his wife wanted to disprove Islam, then it would have been very easy for them. They could have easily said, even if it was upon nifaq, out of hypocrisy, they could have said that, no, we accept Islam. We have accepted Islam, even if it was just something which was false. They could have said, we accept Islam. And therefore, this prophecy and the Quran, it would have been proven untrue. But Allah decreed that both of them, they die upon al-kufr. Also, from the benefits of this surah is that the lineage of a person will not benefit or help a person if his actions do not benefit him. And this shows, invalidates the claim of some of the people who claim to be from the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They say they are from the Ashraf or from the Shah and so on and so forth, and as if this gives them a special status in Islam by default. And Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, he's famous for his statement. He said, "Man batta'a bihi amaluhu lam yusri' bihi nasabuhu." He said, whoever's actions slow him down, then his lineage will not quicken him. Meaning, a person whose actions are slowing him down going towards Jannah, then because of his nasab, of his ascription, then he will not go any quicker to Jannah. So if a person doesn't do the actions of the people of Jannah, then his lineage is of no benefit to him. And also he said, radiallahu anhu, إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لَا تُقَدِّسُ أَحَدٍ إِنَّمَا تُزَكِّيهِ أَعْمَالُ. He said, the earth, the land which a person is born upon, does not purify anybody. It is his actions which purify him. So even if a person was born next to where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born, if his actions are not righteous, then this is of no benefit to him. And consider, subhanallah, how Abu Lahab, and he is the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and yet he was condemned in the Quran. And Abu Talib, and he was from the closest uncles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from his father's side, and yet he was condemned in the Quran. And Abu Jahl, who was from the relatives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he died upon disbelief. And yet on the other side, we have others like Salman al-Farisi, who wasn't even an Arab, never mind being a relation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and yet he was given the glad tidings of Jannah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Salmana minni wa ana minhu." That Salman is from me and I am from him, even though he was not an Arab. And how Suhaib al-Rumi, and he was a Roman, not from amongst the Arabs, and yet we say radiallahu anhu. And how Bilal al-Habashi, and he was Habashi and not from the Arabs, and yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned to him how he heard his footsteps in Jannah. So the only thing which judges a person is his belief and his iman. And for this reason the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لا فضل لعربين على عجمي ولا لعجمي على عربي ولا لأسود على أحمر ولا لأحمر على الأسود. He said there is no virtue for an Arab over a non-Arab, or for a non-Arab over an Arab, or for a black person over a white, or a white person over a black. He said, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most noble of you and the best of you with Allah are those who have the most piety, those who have the most at-taqwa. And then after this we come to Surah Al-Ikhlas. And this is Surah Al-Makkiyah, and it contains four ayat. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدُ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned that this surah is equal to a third of the Quran. One day he said to his companions, أَيَعْجُزْ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَقْرَأَ ثُلَثُ الْقُرْآنِ فِي لَيْلَةٍ. He said, is any of you unable to recite a third of the Quran in a single night? And the companion said, أَيُّنَا يُطِيقُ ذَلِكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Who amongst us is able to recite a third of the Quran in a single night? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الصَّمَدُ, meaning Surah Al-Ikhlas, يَعْدِلُ ثُلُثُ الْقُرْآنِ. This surah, it is equal to a third of the Quran. And this surah, it is called Surah Al-Ikhlas. And it is called Surah Al-Ikhlas for two main reasons. The meaning of Al-Ikhlas is when something is pure and sincere. And it is called Surah Al-Ikhlas for two reasons. First of all, لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ أَخْلَصَهَا لِنَفْسِهِ. Because Allah, أَخْلَصَهَا, He made it purely about Him. Meaning the Quran, it contains many things. It contains halal and haram. It contains information about Allah. It contains information about the prophets and the messengers. It contains information about Jannah wa Jahannam. It contains information about the various nations who came before and the prophets who came before. However, this surah, it only contains information regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He made it purely and solely about Him, and therefore it is called Surah Al-Ikhlas. لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ أَخْلَصَهَا لِنَفْسِهِ. Because Allah made it pure and only regarding Him. And the other reason why it is called Surah Al-Ikhlas is because if a person understands this surah and implements this surah and lives according to this surah, then for him is Al-Ikhlas. And in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes Himself and He mentions certain descriptions and attributes regarding Himself. Why was this surah revealed? In some of the tafsir, it is mentioned that the Jews, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they said to him, صِفْ لَنَا رَبَّكَ. They said to him, describe your Lord to us. Describe your Lord to us. And so Allah revealed, قُلْ, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, meaning reply to those Jews who are asking you about me, say, هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد, that He is Allah and He is Ahad, He is one. Allah As-Samad, and He is Allah who is As-Samad. And the meaning of As-Samad, الَّذِي يَصْمُدُ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَائِقْ فِي حَوَائِجِهِمْ وَمَسَائِلِهِمْ. The meaning of As-Samad is the one in front of whom the rest of creation is in need of. This is the meaning of As-Samad. That all of the needs of creation and the requirements of creation are fulfilled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also one of the meanings of As-Samad, as was mentioned by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, As-Samad, a As-Sayyid alladhi kamula fi su'dadihi, that He is the master whose mastership has been perfected. وَهُوَ الشَّرِيفَ الَّذِي كَمُلَ فِي شَرَفِهِ. And he is the noble whose nobility is perfect. وَهُوَ الْعَظِيمَ الَّذِي كَمُلَ فِي عِظْمَتِهِ. And he is the great and the magnificent whose magnificence is perfect. This is the meaning of As-Samad. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. He did not give birth and neither did he give birth. Meaning he does not have a child like the Christians claimed. Neither does he have a father and neither does he have a partner. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. And there is nobody who is kufuan to Allah. Meaning there is nobody who is equal or comparable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from the virtues of this surah, it is mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he sent an army to go fight a battle. And the imam of this army, the companion, when he would lead the Muslim soldiers in prayer, in salah, in every rak'ah that he would lead them in, he would recite Surah Al-Fatiha, then he would recite a surah, and then he would finish by reciting Surah Al-Ikhlas. So either he would recite only Surah Al-Ikhlas, or he would recite a surah, and then he would finish with Surah Al-Ikhlas. So when the people returned to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They said that this man, the only thing he recites is Surah Al-Ikhlas. Or whenever he recites a surah in the salah, then after it he recites Surah Al-Ikhlas. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Sulu sahibakum," go ask your companion why he does this. So then they went to him and they said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he questions, why do you do this? He said, لِأَنَّهُ صِفَةُ الرَّحْمَانِ وَأُحِبُّ أَنْ أَقْرَأَهَا. Because this surah, it contains the description and the attributes of Ar-Rahman. And I love reciting this. So when they returned to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to them, فَأَخْبِرُوهُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّهُ. Go back and go say to your companions that Allah also loves him. And then we come to the last two surahs of the Quran, Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas. And these two chapters of the Quran, they are called Mu'awwidhatan. Mu'awwidhatan. And the meaning of Mu'awwidhatan, i.e. those words, those ayat by which al-isti'adha is done, by which Allah's refuge and Allah's protection is sought. And this is the meaning of al-mu'awwidha, that which protects and gives refuge, i.e. through this surah. And this word al-isti'adha or al-mu'awwidhatan, from this same word is the word at-ta'weedh. And sometimes it is pronounced, especially in my culture, as being at-ta'weedh. And the meaning of ta'weedh or ta'weedh is that which offers protection. And what this is that the people who have with them much ignorance, they hang amulets around themselves or around their children, either on the wrist or the ankle or around the neck. And they call this either a tamima. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with the Quraysh, it was called a tamima, a tamaim. And nowadays it is called a ta'weed, or incorrectly, ta'weez. And they believe that this which they hang around their neck, or the amulet which is around their wrist or around their ankle, that this offers them some refuge or some protection. That this in of itself, it will protect their children from the evil eye or from jealousy. And for this reason, it's often found around young children. And this, the ruling of wearing a ta'weedh, it is either shirkun akbar or shirkun asghar, or it is haram and it is a bid'ah. So it is shirkun akbar if a person believes that the ta'weedh in of itself, it is going to protect him. Here it becomes shirkun akbar. And whoever wears this with this belief has left the fold of al-Islam, because it is kufrun akbar and it is shirkun akbar. Or if the amulet, it contains words of shirk, like, and often it contains it, Ya Muhammad, Ya Fatima, Ya Hussein, Ya Jibra'il, Ya Mikail. And this we have found in a number of ta'weed when we have opened them. Here it is shirkun akbar. It is shirkun asghar, meaning it is still shirk and a type of kufr, if a person wears it and he thinks that through this Allah will protect him. So he doesn't believe that the ta'weed in of itself will protect him. Rather, he believes that this is something by which Allah will protect him. And this is shirkun asghar, a minor form of shirk. Why? Because he considers something to be a protection which Allah has not revealed to be a protection. And then the ulama mention that it can also be haram, or it can be a bid'ah, if it is words of the Quran. So if inside this ta'weed are words of the Quran and ayat of the Quran, we don't say it is shirkun akbar and we don't say it is shirkun asghar. But we say that this is something which the companions did not use to do, and therefore it is either impermissible or it is something which is an innovation. And it is mentioned regarding Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, as Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah mentions in Kitab al-Tawheed, كانوا يحرمونها من القرآن وغير القرآن. That Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu and his companions, they used to consider these tama'im and these ta'weedat as being haram, whether they were from the Quran or they were not from the Quran, whether they contained ayat of the Quran or they did not do so. And then there are some narrations which mention the children of the companions having some of the ayat around their neck. And these narrations, first of all, they need to be checked whether they are authentic or not, and many of them are not authentic. Secondly, the ulama mention that this, if it is authentic, that which was found around the necks of the companions wasn't what we know today as a ta'weed. Rather, it was something which was written upon something, and it was large in writing, so the children were able to read and memorize and therefore seek protection through it. Not something is written and then folded up and then put in a metal covering or casing and then placed around the necks of the children. And the whole point behind the revelation of the Quran is to read it and ponder it and act by it and then use its recitation as a form of a cure and protection. Not that a person takes it and puts it in a casing and then believes that this is protection. And also the belittling it contains of the words of the Quran, that a child will wear this in a state of wudu or in a state of najasa, whether he is in his home or masjid or in the toilet, whether he is in a place of obedience and a place of disobedience, and other matters related to this. And the mu'awwidhatan, Suratul Falaq and Surat An-Nas, are a form of protection for a person. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would recite them before going to sleep and would recite them after waking up. And he would recite them after the fard prayers, and he would recite them in the morning and recite them in the evening. And Uqbat ibn Amir radiallahu anhumah, he narrates, Amarani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam an aqra bil mu'awwidhat fi dubari kulli salah. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he ordered me to recite Surat al-Ikhlas, Surat al-Falaq, Surat al-Nas after every single salah. The first of them is Surah Al-Falaq. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. Allah says, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I seek refuge بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, from the Lord of the dawn. Meaning when the dawn comes and it breaks up the night, then the Lord, Allah who sent this and decreed this, you seek from Him. And al-'awdh, it is seeking protection and seeking refuge. Min sharri ma khalaq, from the evil which he has created, meaning from the evil which is in his creation. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has not created anything which is absolutely evil. So even Iblis, for example, who is the most evil of creation, a person could say, okay, what about Iblis? Iblis is pure evil and there is no good in him. So why did Allah create him? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for everything which He has created, it contains some wisdom. So from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating, it is always goodness. Why? Because of the wisdom it creates. From the angle of the creation, then yes, it may have some evil in it. So for example, let's look at killing. A person may say Allah created killing and killing is evil. But killing is an avenue which can be used for good and it can be used for evil. And this is the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if this killing is used to slaughter an animal to honor a guest, then it is goodness. And if this killing is used to establish the punishments of Allah, then it is goodness. And if this killing is used for al-jihad fi sabilillah, then it is goodness. And if this killing is used for murder and violence and oppression, then it is evil. Take Iblis for example. A person could say Iblis is pure evil. But had it not been for Iblis, and had it not been for the kufr and the whispers which Iblis brings, then many acts of worship would not exist. So had it not been for the existence of Iblis, then there would be no need for Jannah and Jahannam to be created. Why? If there was no Iblis, there is no kufr, there is no evil. So why does Allah need to create Jannah and why does Allah need to create Jahannam? Had it not been for Iblis, then Al-Amr bil-Ma'roof wa Nahi anil Munkar would not have existed. Calling to goodness and forbidding from evil would not exist. Why? Because there is no Iblis, there is no evil, there is no kufr. So therefore, Al-Nahi anil Munkar does not exist. Had it not been for the creation of Iblis, then Ad-Da'wa ila Allah would not exist. Calling to Allah would not exist. And calling to At-Tawheed would not exist. Had it not been for the creation of Iblis, Al-Jihad fi sabilillah would not be legislated. Had it not been for Al-Iblis, then seeking refuge in Allah from the evil of Iblis would not be required. Had it not been for Iblis and the creation of Iblis, then the difference between the people of Tawheed and the honoring of the people of Tawheed and the people of Shirk, this would not have occurred. So even in the creation of Iblis and kufr, there is wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمِن شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ, and seek refuge in Allah from the evil of the night when its darkness it grows. وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدْ, and also seek refuge in Allah from the evil of those magicians who fulfill their magic by tying knots and blowing words of kufr and magic upon them. وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدْ, and seek the refuge of Allah from the evil of every jealous person when he becomes jealous. And this surah contains a number of benefits. First of all, the command of At-Tawheed. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to not seek refuge or protection from anything else except in him. Also, it contains the evil of Ash-Shaytan, because he is the one who whispers and he is the one who causes jealousy. Also the evil of the magicians who tie knots. And it also contains the evil of jealousy. And Al-Hasad, jealousy, this is evil when a person wants something which is with somebody else, and at the same time he wants that blessing to be removed from that person. This is the meaning of Al-Hasad. They say At-Tamanni li zawali ni'matil ghayr. It is wanting what another person has, at the same time wanting that thing to be removed from him. And if the jealousy is restricted to wanting what somebody else has, then this is not dispraised in of itself. So you see, for example, another person, he has been given knowledge and you also want knowledge, then this type of jealousy, it is not dispraised. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لا حسد إلا في اثنتين. There is no jealousy except in two matters. رجل أعطاه الله مالا فتصدق به. Allah gives a person wealth, and this person gives his wealth in charity, so you become jealous of him, meaning you want to have wealth like him, so you can also give in the way of charity. وَرَجُلٌ أَعْطَاهُ اللَّهُ الْعِلْمِ And a man to whom Allah gave knowledge, and he teaches this knowledge to others, so you become jealous of him, i.e. you also want knowledge like him, so you can teach others. This type of jealousy, it is permitted. But when the jealousy contains you wanting evil for that person, and you wanting his ni'mah to be removed from him, then this is the hasad, which is evil. The ulama mention al-hasad, jealousy. This is the first sin by which Allah was disobeyed in Jannah. And this is the first sin which ever occurred upon the earth. Jealousy is the first sin which occurred in the heavens, and is the first sin which occurred upon the earth. It is the first sin which occurred in the heavens when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the angels to prostrate in front of Adam alayhi salam, and Iblis, who was from amongst the jinn, he became jealous and he said, why should I prostrate in front of him? You created me from the fire and you created him from clay, so why should I prostrate in front of him? So he became jealous of the state of Adam alayhi salam. And as for upon the earth, then this is when one of the children of Adam, he killed the other son of Adam, and this was because of jealousy. And then finally we come to Surah An-Nas. It is Surah Al-Makkiyah, contains 6 ayat. Allah says, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I seek refuge and protection بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ in the Lord of mankind. مَلِكِ النَّاسِ the owner of mankind. إِلَهِ النَّاسِ and the deity of mankind. I, the one who is worshipped. From what? مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ From the one who whispers and the one who disappears and flees. And these are the two descriptions of a shaitan and the evil jinn. The shaitan is al-waswas and he is al-khannas. This is how Allah described him. Al-waswas, the one who whispers. He comes to a person and he entices him towards evil. Al-khannas, the one who disappears. Meaning he comes to a person and he whispers to a person, but when a person remains firm and he doesn't turn to a shaitan and he seeks refuge in Allah, then he is al-khannas, then he is quick to flee away. الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ The one who whispers in the hearts of the people, مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ From amongst the jinn and the people. Meaning there are shayateen amongst the jinn and there are shayateen amongst the humans. Allah said in the Quran, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ عَدُوًا شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنْسِ وَالْجِنِ Just as this, Allah has made for every prophet an enemy, shayateen amongst the people and shayateen amongst the jinn. And this surah contains 3 attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 2 relate to Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and the 3rd relates to Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Allah said, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ and مَلِكِ النَّاسِ This is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. That you have to believe Allah is رب الناس, He is the Lord of the people. مَلِكِ النَّاسِ And He is the owner of the people. And then إِلَهِ النَّاسِ This is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Meaning He is the one who has the sole right to be worshipped. And often questions are asked regarding wiswas. And what is al-wiswas? And in English it's translated as doubts or whispers. We have to differentiate between 3 different types of doubts, and English all of them are translated as being doubts. There is ash-shubuhat, and there is al-wiswas, and there is ash-shak. And these are 3 different types of doubts that a person is afflicted with. Ash-shubuhat and al-wiswas and also ash-shak. So the meaning of ash-shubuhat, jazakallah khair, barakallah fik. The meaning of shubuhat are doubts of misguidance. Meaning Ahlul Bid'ah, the people of innovation, and the people of Kufr, they come to the people of Tawheed and Iman, and they give them doubts about Islam, doubts about the Sunnah. They use evidences which are weak. They bring upon them deviation and misguidance. These are called Shubuhat. And how does a person protect himself from Shubuhat? Through knowledge. So when a person seeks knowledge and seeks refuge in Allah, then this will protect him from the doubts of the people of innovation, the people of shirk, and the people of bid'ah. And then the second type of doubt, it is called al-wiswas. And wiswas are those whisperings of confusion that shaitan brings to a person. So for example, he makes you imagine as if you have broken your prayer. He makes you imagine as if you have broken your wudu and you haven't broken your wudu. Or he confuses you and he makes it out as if you haven't recited Surah Al-Fatiha, or you didn't recite a particular ayah and you have recited it. Or he confuses you whether you are on the third raka'ah or the fourth raka'ah. Or he'll confuse you, for example, in the wudu and say that you didn't wash your hands properly. So you repeat washing your hands again and again and again. And this is called al-wiswas. And how does a person protect himself from al-wiswas? By firstly not turning to the wiswas at all. So a person should not give any relevance to the wiswas. If this doubt comes to him, that did you recite Surah Al-Fatiha? Did you wash your hands? Are you in the third rak'ah or the fourth rak'ah? He doesn't turn to it at all. He ignores it straight away. And if this carries on, then he says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. And if this carries on, especially in the salah, then he turns towards the left hand side and he blows downwards three times. He says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Like this. And this be the night protects a person from wiswas as shaitan. And the worst thing that a person can do is pay any attention to it. So as soon as a person pays attention to the shaitan and he takes on this wiswas, then he has opened a door of evil for himself. And the Sharia has only come in order to close this door of al-wiswas. And it can get so bad with the issues which we know and that we have dealt with, that for example, a person, I may have mentioned this before, that we know of, when he would go to make ghusl, when he would go to take a shower, his wiswas was so bad that he was forced to take a notepad with him into the bathroom. And before he went in, he would make a timetable, or he'd make a table, and he'd write on it, for example, hands, head, rinse the mouth, so on and so forth. And then when he did it, he would tick every single one as he did it. So then when the wiswas comes to him, he knows he has done it. And this person, he has destroyed himself due to paying attention to the wiswas of a shaitan. As a general ruling, if a doubt comes to you after you have completed the act of worship, then you do not pay any attention to it at all. So you have completed the act of worship, you have completed the salah, then shaitan comes to you, did you recite Surah Al-Fatiha? Are you sure you didn't only recite or pray three raka'at? This has to be totally ignored. And then the third type is shak. And the shak, this is a valid doubt that a person has. That for example, in the prayer, a person, he has a valid doubt. I can't remember, is this my third raka'ah or my fourth raka'ah? In making tawaf or sa'i, he cannot remember, he has forgotten. So this is doubt out of forgetfulness. Is he on his seventh round or is he on his fifth round, for example? How can a person differentiate between wiswas and shak? And the answer is very easy. That if this doubt is occurring over and over again, meaning every time a person prays, or every other day, or every week, he's finding that there is a recurring doubt about the same thing, then this is wiswas of a shaitan. However, if it is something, a genuine case of forgetfulness, and it occurs every now and again, every few months, you know, every now and again it occurs, then this is something which is shak. And how does a person deal with shak, and how does a person deal with wiswas? As we mentioned, when it comes to wiswas, a person ignores it in totality, does not turn to it at all. He carries on with whatever he is doing. So even if the waswas came to him, did you recite Surah Al-Fatiha? You carry on as if you have recited Surah Al-Fatiha. And the minute you give in to these doubts, then it only gets worse and worse and worse. As for a shak, then the asal is that you go back to that which you had yaqeen regarding. Meaning, if you are doubting whether this rak'ah is your third rak'ah or your fourth rak'ah, and you know with certainty that you have prayed three rak'ahs, but you don't know whether this is your fourth one or this is the third one, what do we say? Go back to al-yaqeen. Go back to that which you are certain upon. So you are certain about praying three rak'ahs. You are doubting the fourth one. Pretend this is your third rak'ah, and the next one is going to be the fourth one. And like this in every single situation. A person, for example, he made wudu at dhuhr. So he now knows with certainty, with yaqeen, he remembers making wudu at dhuhr time. Comes to asr, now he is doubtful. Did I break my wudu or did I not break my wudu? What is he certain about? Being in tahara, making wudu. What is he doubtful about? Whether he broke it or not. We say to him, the asl is that go back to that which you are certain about, meaning that you made wudu, you are still in a state of purity. As long as it is only shak. It isn't something which you are sure about, it isn't yaqeen, it is only shak. The opposite is also true. That a person remembers breaking his wudu after dhuhr. Then he doesn't remember, did I make wudu again before asr? We say to him, go back to that which you had yaqeen about, certainty, and therefore you are not in a state of al-wudu. And this is the meaning of those principles which we covered. وَتُرْجَعُ الْأَحْكَامُ لِلْيَقِينِ فَلَا يَزُولُ شَكُّ لِلْيَقِينِ. That the rulings of the Sharia goes back to al-yaqeen. If there's any doubt, then go back to that which you are certain about, because certainty is not removed by doubt. And we suffice with that. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.